I'll make sure I got this on.
It should be already on.
Okay. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to take verse 11 for my text. The title of this message is The Offense of the Cross. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And I want to focus on that little phrase, the offense of the cross. Much is made of the cross in every denomination and every group today. Lutheran churches put up outside their buildings life-sized wooden crosses, and they drape a piece of cloth on them during certain seasons of the year. Catholic churches always have crosses prominent inside and outside their cathedrals. Every year at Christmas time, the tenants of a large office building in Oklahoma City turn on the lights in certain rooms in several stories of their building to form a large neon cross. A church in Batesville, Mississippi has erected a 100-foot-high concrete cross near Interstate 55. A great many Americans wear crosses around their necks. Even non-professing Christians wear crosses. The cross is a very popular symbol in our country. Our text in Galatians 5:11 is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, or what is today the nation of Turkey. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul's mention of the offense of the cross here seems strange in light of the prominence given to the image of the cross today. At first glance, the cross might seem to be anything but offensive, at least in our country. Many preachers preach on the cross. I mean, you can turn on any Arminian preacher, even a few Pentecostals. They preach on the cross and the crucifixion today, and yet few, if any, are ever offended by their preaching. What then does Paul mean in this text by the offense of the cross? What is the offense of the cross? In answering this question, I want us to consider, first of all, the matter of what the cross is that Paul says is offensive. We need to define the cross. The cross, as the term is used in most cases in the New Testament epistles, does not have reference to a cross made out of wood or gold or plastic or lights or concrete. It refers rather to the entire doctrine of salvation by the crucified Christ. It is the whole scheme of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. The cross refers to the death of Jesus Christ, but also all the spiritual and doctrinal implications of that death. The cross is preached when sinners are taught how they may be justified, and how they must be born again. Paul says in our text that this cross, has an offense. In some sense, it is offensive to men. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Well, this Greek word that is translated offense here is the word skandalon, from which we get our word scandal. The offense of the cross is the scandal of the cross. Offense in Galatians 5:11 is from the same word that's translated stumbling stone in Romans 9:33. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone. That's the same word. And rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There has never been anything that has caused more disturbance in this world than the message of the cross. In the past, those offended or scandalized by the cross have struck out at the cross by torturing and burning and drowning those who preached and stood for the biblical scheme of salvation by the crucified Christ. Today, pastors who faithfully preach the doctrinal implications of the cross are personally attacked, criticized, slandered, run out of their churches, and otherwise mistreated. John MacArthur recently said that the most resistance to the message of the cross comes from those in the churches and not from those in the world. Many Christians today are privately persecuted for their acceptance of the cross and its doctrines. Drunken husbands abuse their wives who believe in and try to live by the doctrine of the cross. Unregenerate fathers and mothers sometimes persecute their children when those children believe in and try to live by the doctrines of the cross. Well, this brings us into second place to the chief thing that I want us to consider in this message. That is the matter of why the cross is offensive. Why are sinners insulted and scandalized by the cross? I'm going to list four reasons here. No doubt there are others, but these are four important reasons as to why the cross of Jesus Christ is offensive to men. First of all, the cross is offensive because of what it tells men about their sins. The cross declares that man is a sinner, and by his sins he has offended the holy and righteous God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The cross declares that man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Look at Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians at Ephesus about what they were before that God quickened or regenerated them. And you hath He quickened who were, before you were quickened, dead in trespasses and sins. The cross declares that because of a man's sins against the infinite God, he deserves to suffer eternally for those sins in the flames of hell. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Man's sin is what made the cross necessary. For man to be told that he is a hell-deserving sinner is offensive to him. Second, the cross is offensive because of what it reveals about God. The cross reveals that the holy God hates and abhors sin and must bring judgment on all sinners. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God is so holy He can't even look at sin. And Matthew 25:41 says that the Lord Jesus is someday going to say to sinners, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and His angels. This God is offensive to the sinner. The sinner wants a God like we have in America today, who is all love. And He wouldn't harm a flea. And especially He wouldn't send sinners into the flames of an eternal hell. Thirdly, the cross is offensive because it reveals man's helplessness to save himself. The doctrines of the cross deny all human ability in salvation. Because of the fall, man is by nature dead spiritually. A dead man can do absolutely nothing. And the spiritually dead man can do absolutely nothing that is spiritual. He cannot repent of his sins. He cannot trust in Christ for salvation. He can't even choose Christ. He can do nothing spiritual because he is spiritually dead. Look at John 6:44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And He says, "No man can come to Me." That is, no man is able to believe in Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. Men, by nature, love a salvation that gives them a part, however small that part may be, in their own salvation. Because they can do nothing spiritual, men left to themselves will suffer the wrath of God eternally in hell. The cross tells men that they are powerless to come to Christ and powerless to correct their own evil natures. And this is offensive to the natural man. The person who is relying upon his own strength for salvation doesn't like the cross. Sinners, don't care how much you preach on the death of Christ, as long as you tell them that they have the power to choose Christ whenever they please. All men are prone to trust in what they can do for themselves, and they are offended when told that there is nothing at all that they can do to make things right between themselves and God. The cross shows sinful man that he has a total lack of righteousness with which to please the holy God. No righteousness with which to cover the guilt and filth and shame of his sins from the holy God. The cross strips the sinner of all merit before God, all self-produced righteousness. The cross reveals that man has absolutely no righteousness of his own. You know, when I came to the doctrines of grace, that was the stumbling point for me. My brother told me, he said, "You know, there's nothing you can do that makes you pleasing to God." And I said, wait a minute. I've done some things. I think God will accept those things. And he quoted Romans 3:10 to me, which says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And I went home that night, and as I lay there in the bed thinking about it, I said, "You know, even if he is my brother, I got to admit he's right." That's the Scripture. The cross means that a sinner can only be saved by the merits of the crucified Savior and never by his own. In our text, Paul is speaking of those in Galatia called the Judaizers, who taught that one could be saved by submitting to the ritual of circumcision and then believing the gospel. Look at our text again in Galatians 5:11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The cross was offensive to these people because the cross did away with the need for circumcision and all of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Paul was saying that if he had just preached the necessity of circumcision to being accepted with God, if he just put in that little thing as part of the necessary righteousness for man to have before God, then the offense of the cross would have been removed. I mean, just a little compromise on that issue. Had Paul just preached that men can be saved by submitting to Jewish rites, he could have been spared all that persecution and suffering that he had to endure as a result of his preaching of the cross. It is offensive to sinful men that the cross of Jesus Christ has removed all such rituals as circumcision and penance and the Mass from having anything to do with salvation. All the works of natural man, whatever they might be, circumcision, baptism, sacraments of the church, all of these are dead works, according to Hebrews 9:14. And other scriptures call them works of darkness and wicked works. Preaching the cross is the supreme offense to works of righteousness. The cross is a frontal attack on man's self-sufficiency. The cross thus offends man's natural pride. The cross is offensive because of the pride of the human heart. You know, man thinks very highly of himself, and a lot of preachers are telling him you need to love yourself and you need to esteem yourself. And that's what they want to hear. Brother, the cross erases all of that. The cross puts man in the dirt at the feet of the Savior, crying out to God for mercy. Fourthly, the cross is offensive because it tells men that their salvation is completely in the hands of God. Man's lost and undone condition leaves him in the hands of a sovereign God to either save him or damn him. The cross involves the sovereignty of God, and men don't like that doctrine. God's sovereign authority and power over man's salvation enrages men. Arminian salvation gives as much credit to the sinner as to God in man's salvation. These people often say, well, God has done all that He can do, and now you must do something, sinner. But it is foolishness for a man to think that he has the key to his own salvation. The truth is that the believing sinner stands acceptable to the sovereign God only because of what God has done for him, which he could never have done for himself. It is God Himself who justifies the ungodly and reconciles men to Himself. And He was under no obligation to do this. Thus, salvation is all a matter of God's great grace. The cross says that God has taken upon Himself the work of saving the sinner. All of it. If one is a dead sinner, unable to do anything spiritual, then God is going to have to save that sinner. If God is going to save sinners, then He must choose which sinners He's going to save. And this is exactly what God has done. Before the foundation of the world, the sovereign God chose the specific persons that He would save, according to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And let's turn to that. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, or according to His sovereign will. God did not choose everybody to be saved. You know, I've heard some Presbyterian preachers say God saved everybody. Eventually He'll save everybody. They're universalists. God did not choose everybody to be saved. And you know what? Just think about logically, even had He chosen everybody to be saved, there wouldn't have been any choice made. God's choice of some sinners to be saved, but not of all, infuriates the unbeliever and reveals his hatred of God. Those whom Christ chose in election, Christ the Son died for on the cross to accomplish their redemption. God is determined to save a specific number of the human race, and Jesus Christ atoned for those persons and those persons only. The surety has already paid the debt, and so the debtor himself will never be required to pay. In John 10:15, the Lord Jesus said that He died for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, there's a lot of goats around. He didn't say anything about them. Then in verse 27, He tells us who His sheep are. When He says, "My sheep, who are they?" "They hear My voice. And I know them, and they follow Me." He says that His elect are those who hear His voice and follow Him. Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of all men, only for those of His people. If Christ had died for all men, then my friends, all men would of necessity been saved. Because Christ never fails in His work. Also, there is no double jeopardy with God. Now, that's one of the great rights and privileges we have in America, is not to be held in double jeopardy. What does that mean? God never punishes sin twice, once in His own Son, and then again in the sinner in hell. Jesus Christ did not die for those who are now in hell. If He did, then His death was all in vain because it didn't save them. Listen, Christ died for Peter, but He did not die for Judas. The limited atonement, that's what some have chosen to call it. I like to call it also particular redemption. Is offensive to we've all found that out, haven't we? But that's offensive to the unregenerate man. Since a sinner must come to Christ in faith in order to be saved, yet he cannot do so because of his condition as spiritually dead, God had to choose those whom He would save. And if God elected or chose those whom He would save, and if Christ died for those elect persons and accomplished their redemption, then somehow that redemptive work of Christ must be applied to those elect persons. Those elect sinners must be enabled to come to Christ by faith. And God, in His great grace, does this through what is called His effectual calling, or His quickening, His regeneration of those elect sinners for whom Christ died. The dead sinner can only come to Christ as God draws him to come, according to John 6:44. Only those who have been born from above can accept and believe the gospel. When God calls a sinner to salvation, He opens that sinner's eyes to see himself, to see his guilt, his shame, his undeserving, and his inability before God. He then gives the sinner both the desire and the ability to repent of those sins and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Sinner friend here this morning, if God doesn't call you like this, if He doesn't give you repentance and faith, you will never come. And proud sinners turn away from this doctrine of the cross. The gospel is that everyone for whom Christ died will be called and will be saved. Salvation is in the hands of God, and He's going to get all the glory for it. These are some of the major doctrines that make up the meaning of the cross. And until one has preached these doctrines, he has not preached an offensive message. Now, the final thing I would have you consider in relation to the offense of the cross is the matter of how the offense of the cross is being removed today. The cross still offends fallen men today, and for the same reasons. But where is the offense of the cross today? Where is it? Many are afraid of giving offense when they preach the gospel. I believe the doctrines of grace, but I don't think my people are ready for them. I've had preachers tell me that. Listen, a pastor is no better than what he preaches. If he conceals the truth of the cross, it would be better that he did not preach. Now, many pastors and churches today are seeking to remove the offense of the cross. Oh, they still talk about a cross, but it's not the cross that's offensive to sinners. That about the cross which arouses vigorous opposition has been removed in today's churches in order to appeal to more people. You know, that's the reason to do everything and anything. In order to appeal to more people, our modern churches have taken away the offense of the cross. Preachers try to avoid the offense of the cross by accommodating their messages to the opinions of those who reject it. They keep quiet about sin. They tone down God's sovereign election, and they have nothing to say about the limited atonement. Whenever some new philosophy becomes popular in the world, some Christian group will soon be found advocating that philosophy or that doctrine in the churches. They do this in order to promote easier acceptance of the gospel, they say. Such is the case with Christian psychology, Christian self-esteem, Christian rock music, and on. Today's preachers preach a gospel that tells sinners they have the power to save or at least to help save themselves. And all they have to do is let the Lord save them. Brother, that's offensive to me to have somebody tell me to let God do anything. There is no scandal, no offense in the popular gospel of our day. Today's popular preachers are not those who preach the cross as God's Word defines it. You know, I've always had a serious problem with these popular preachers who fly into a city for a crusade, are met by the mayor at the airport, given the key to the city, and have garlands of flowers placed around their necks. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever got that kind of treatment. That really bothers me. These preachers speak of the cross in their preaching. They often mention the fact of Christ's death on the cross, the historical death of Christ on the cross is not offensive, and it is accepted by all the religious world today. Mel Gibson made millions with his movie about Christ's death on the cross. Brother, that wasn't offensive to anybody. Should have been offensive to Christians. I didn't go see it. I read the review of it. Nobody is offended by the death of Christ. Not Jews, not Muslims, not theological liberals. It doesn't bother them. Most churches preach the death of Christ and everybody accepts that. It is the message of the cross that is offensive, and that's what's being left out in the churches today. Now, if we leave out the part of the gospel that offends people, we leave out the gospel itself. When the offense of the cross is gone, the gospel is gone. Any gospel that gives no offense is a false gospel. A gospel that is not offensive to sinners is no longer a soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a false gospel. It is a deception. Paul refused to remove the offense of the cross in his preaching. He absolutely refused to change his preaching or to tone it down or to dress it up in order to remove the offense of the cross. Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ will never be approved by the self-righteous, proud, world-loving, natural man. Paul chose to hazard his comfort, his reputation, even his very life, rather than removing the offense of the cross. And so in conclusion today, I would ask you, are you offended by the cross today? Do the doctrines of the cross scandalize you? Praise God if the cross is no longer an offense to you. Praise God if you do not hate it and reject it because you today are regenerate. But to you who are offended by the cross today, why are you offended by the cross? The cross of Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. How utterly foolish to be offended at the only one who can save you. Being offended by the cross is like being offended by when the fireman comes and pulls you out of your burning house in order to save your life. If today you have seen your sin and your guilt before this holy God, if you have seen that you as a sinner deserve nothing but hell because of your sin, if you have understood that Jesus Christ alone can save sinners and you want Him to save you, then, my friend, the Holy Spirit is already working in you, calling you to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Do so today. Repent and believe. Brother Cozart.